Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Yeah, let's just pray. God, open our hearts to your heart, open our minds to be able to think like you think, that our hearts would beat like your heart beats. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. A number of years ago, someone came to me, it was either after service or at some point when we were in a meeting, and said to me, "I just want to thank you for the church stairs." I thought, wow, that's interesting. And confounded, I said, "What do you mean by that?" And the person, he went on to share with me. He said, "It was a Sunday. I came up the stairs from the door 5, which we sometimes call the big 6, but door 5 down there where you come up that group of stairs now that I call kind of heart attack stairway. Came up that stairs, and he said he took a turn to go up to the balcony. And he says, on his way up to the balcony, he began to feel winded, lightheaded, and even a little bit of pain in his heart. So he came in, sat down next to his wife, went through the whole service. After the service, mentioned that to his wife, went and made an appointment with a cardiologist. And the cardiologist said, "You had a heart disorder," and went ahead and got it treated. And he said, if it wasn't for the surprise and shock of that moment, he would not have known he had a heart disorder. Jonah, and this story is meant to surprise and shock you into understanding of the possibility of a spiritual heart disorder. Okay? It's not about a big fish. There are all kinds of heart disorders that can be listed, and I looked them up and I wrote them down, and then I tried to say them, and then I realized the medical world loves tongue twisters. There's myocardial infarction, coronary artery disease, cardiomyopathies, angina, atrial septal defect, myocarditis, pericarditis, endocarditis, ventricular tachycardia. Doctors, bear with me. Arrhythmias, and on it goes. And I was just, just in a sense surprised by the amount of heart disorders there are physically. And in a sense, God was reminding me of the amount of spiritual heart disorders there are as well. And you may actually be sitting here this morning or online listening, and God might, through this story of Jonah, through a shock, kind of awaken you to your heart disorder. Now, there's a heart disorder called AFib, and you know, atrial, try and say this, defibrillation. Try and say that quickly. It's, you know, AFib is this condition of the heart that, you know, it isn't beating correctly. So often what they'll do is they'll do a procedure, and the procedure is a electrical cardioversion, which invokes a delivering of a controlled electric shock to the heart to restore normal rhythm. And I think, and I'm hoping, and I'm praying that God will do that kind of thing to us in whatever that spiritual heart disorder might be. So I'm going to ask you right now to be really vulnerable. And if you're willing, it's, you know, between you and the Lord, to say, "Lord, if I have a heart disorder, would you be able to surprise me? And then would you also shock my heart into a way that it would beat similar to your heart?" Just tell Jesus that. If you want that and you mean that, just ask him, is there a spiritual heart disorder? See, the whole structure of the book of Jonah is this surprise in itself. It is a series of these kind of surprises that would shock a very religious Jewish person as they would read it. Because it is really the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. What you see is it's the world turned upside down. You begin with a guy, his name is Jonah, who was commissioned by God, and he runs from God. And then it goes to the next portion of scripture where you see these pagan salty sailors who are in the midst of this violent storm who run to God. Just the opposite of the guy who's the holy man. And then this man of God is thrown into this horrible situation where he repents and God recommissions him. And he goes to the people of Nineveh. And you see these Ninevites who are these heathen, rotten, brutal people who, when they hear of God and what he calls them to do, they repent. And so you kind of see this man of this, you know, prophet of God, sailors, man of God, and then Ninevites who are pagan and far from God. And then it goes to the last chapter. And you're kind of thinking, oh man, Jonah, finally you got it. Jonah sits outside the city in self-pity and anger. And as we heard, the whole Jonah passage read last week ends with a question of, is this just a mere story that's really interesting about a big fish and some guy who had problems with God? Or is it a mirror that you look into that reveals whatever spiritual heart disorder you may have? So let's get into Jonah chapter 1. We're going to move into this, and I'm excited because Peter is going to go through Jonah 2 and some other things around there, and Luke's going to spend some time. We're going to, as a teaching team, kind of work through this. I'm excited about how God's going to do this, so this is going to be, I hope, fun. So Jonah 1 is really a series of surprises, I believe, kind of that electrical conversion that is meant to shock your heart to beat like God's heart. And as you go through this, I'm going to kind of share some of what those surprises are that hopefully do that. One of the things I want to share with you right up front is, please, if you want, I don't care. You get mad at me, get mad at me. But I would request for you to think hard about getting mad at me. And not moving to a place of what I call theological rightness and things like that, but really move to a place of what I call theological compassion. Really allow for yourself to have an empathy and compassion for what God is trying to get across. Because here's what I found, because I've done a lot of work in marriage work, my wife and I and another couple and some other couples now, that we're meeting with people. And one of the things we have found that when there's conflict and when there's a disagreement and hearts are not with one another, beating with one another, what God wants is connection. But it's really hard to have connection if you want to stay in a place where you're right. Whether you're right or not, that may be totally baffling to you. What brings hearts together is empathy and compassion. And so as we look at this and we see this chapter, the first one is going to be in verses 1-2, and I'm going to read these words to you. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, you have to understand right away that Jonah understood very clearly what God was asking him to do. God was not sending with him with some irrevocable edict of punishment and condemnation. God was sending him to give them a warning of what could happen if they continued in a direction. And so he was giving them an opportunity to turn to him. And so that right away is arresting to people who know the Ninevites. And if you could think of the worst of the worst of the worst, that's who they tend to be. And so God's giving them this opportunity to repent. I think it's really interesting. I didn't really understand this until I read this story of Jonah and then really looked into it. This is not unusual because the people would have known the same kind of thing happening in their own world, in their own life. In fact, Jonah was the prophet who brought the message to Israel that was very similar to what he's bringing to Nineveh. And I think it's interesting that God only allows Jonah's name to be in the Bible one other time. And it's in this place. Listen to what it says in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 24 through 27. Jeroboam the first, it's a second, did what was evil in the Lord's sight. And Jeroboam the second recovered the territories of Israel between Lebo Hamath and the Dead Sea, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had promised through Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. If you are a Jew at this point, you're going, hooray, he is a hero. Jonah is the prophet who came and told us that if we don't turn, God's going to do something. But if we do turn, God's going to do something else. And what comes with that is blessing. And the blessing is something that they hadn't experienced for quite some time. That blessing was that he was going to extend the land, both north and south, as far as it was in the time of David and Solomon. We are back to the golden ages. And then as you continue to read in this verse, it says, for the Lord saw, he noticed, he acknowledged their bitter suffering of everyone in Israel and that there was no one in Israel, slave or free, to help them. He was looking for someone who could be worthy of helping them and saving them. But he looks at their suffering and he chooses Jeroboam II, who's an evil, rotten king. And he chooses him to save them. And God saw their bitter suffering and gave them an opportunity to turn. The word bitter in 2 Kings has the same root. It's a cognate of the same word that you find in this book of Jonah, wicked. It's this idea in Jonah 1:2, it's the idea that God sees their rebelliousness, which has caused all kinds of suffering for the people. He noticed, he saw that it had reached such a degree that he decided to send someone to give them an opportunity to experience his grace, to draw near to his heart. And the pain and the frustration, as God saw it, got great enough that he said, I'm going to move on your behalf. Sometimes when I was writing this, I was thinking to myself, God, how much pain and suffering do we have to experience in this world, in our nation, in our personal lives? How much hatred, how much bitterness, how much rancor, how much division, all these things do we have to experience before people just go, God, we're through with the suffering. We really hunger for you. But anyway, that's a whole nother story. As we go through this, what I want you to notice is that the very first surprise is that God's compassion extends to everyone. That's a surprise to them because they thought, yeah, God's compassion extends to us, you know, good for Israel, good for the church. God's, yeah, if God's going to love someone, it's going to be us, right? But he goes, no, it extends to everyone, even the worst of the worst that you could think of. There's two significant words in here. It's the one I already mentioned, this idea of wicked. It's really the word bad. It's actually found 10 times throughout this whole story. There's another word called great that happens 14 times in this story. And it can mean great in the sense of largeness, but can also mean great in the sense of significance and importance. And so when you begin to read this story, the surprise is this. God says, Jonah, go up to the great city of Nineveh, both great in its physical distance, which takes 3 days to walk around or walk through, and great and important and significant in the eyes of God because there are 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness. When I was working through this and thinking through this whole idea of the extension of God's grace and mercy to everyone, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter even now where your heart might be directed, God's still extending compassion. I was thinking about how God has met me in messages. It was in 2019, the spring of 2019, I went away on a sermon, you know, message study break. I was thinking of the messages that I was going to be led to preach in the coming year. And I started working really hard on 1 Samuel for about 3 days. And I just sensed God saying, stop. I don't want you to work on that. I want you to preach from Exodus. So I didn't do a Jonah thing. I actually listened. And in fall, started doing Exodus, went through, you know, Christmas, we do a different series. And then in January, we're getting into the latter, you know, another part of Exodus where it's really about the plagues. And I'm thinking in January, how is this going to be relevant at all? And then I don't know if anybody remember what happened in February 2020. Anybody recall? COVID, this worldwide pandemic, this plague throughout all lives and all nations comes on the people, and all of a sudden I'm speaking on plagues. Well, this last spring went away, and I was saying, God, what do you want? Where's the order? And one of the things that God spoke to me about was speaking about Jonah. I said, fine, let's do that. Let's put it here at this point. I was thinking maybe doing it the first series, and I thought, no, we settle in the second as I worked with our team to think about how this thing should, where it would fit. And I found it interesting, just a few weeks ago, as I'm thinking through Jonah, what happens? The Hamas invade Israel with this incredible terrorist attack. And you say, well, how does that relate? Here's what I want you to think about when I think about the compassion being extending to everyone. Can you imagine that here's a guy who's a Jewish person who sees some of his family slaughtered, and God comes to him and says, I want you to bring a message to the Hamas. I'm not talking about the people. I'm talking about the wicked ones that created and did this. Now, don't go into all kinds of justifications because that's what your mind's going to want to do. And don't go into where is your position, Kevin, on Israel and all this stuff. I don't want you. I'll tell you at another point, but I just want you to think about that. Jonah was in a position where Assyria, like the Hamas, brutal, one of the most brutal people when it came to warfare, had extended itself down into northern Israel, had killed some people in northern Israel, and as a result of what history tells us, some plagues and some unrest that was happening back in Nineveh, had to retract, which happens sometimes, and retracted. And in their retraction, Israel took that land back. Now they're in their golden age, and here is Jonah, who some believe some of his family were killed brutally in that attack. Now you get a little bit more of what's going on in Jonah's heart. That's a surprise. You want me to do what, God? And then what I think is so interesting is you continue to read this, and you can read, again, I could give you verses, Deuteronomy 10:17. God is reminding the people of Israel, whose hearts have become callous. He says, for the Lord your God is the God of the gods, the Lord of the lords. He is the great God, the mighty and awesome God, who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. Romans 2:11, Paul is confronting these elitism in Rome, and he says to him, for God does not show favoritism. Peter is being called to bring the gospel to the world, and it's in Acts 10:34. This angel comes, a whole working. I can't go into the whole story, but at one point, this Roman soldier, Cornelius, sees an angel, calls for Peter. Peter comes to his home, and Cornelius says to him, I sent for you at once, and it was good for you to come. Now, we are all here. These are Roman soldiers who Israel could not stand because they had also invaded. They had gone and they had crucified sometimes 40 or so on the roadside. And this guy's standing before him. He says, I'm waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you. And then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. He extends his compassion to everyone. Who's your Nineveh? Seriously, you ask God for any heart disorder, just ask him. He may not share with you right now. He may bring something to mind right away. But continue to ask through this series, who is your Nineveh? Who might God be calling you to step across the aisle, so to speak, in love? Verses 3 through 4, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh. Now here's 3 and 4. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. And he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. The very idea of from the Lord, which occurs twice here, is from the presence of God. He's going, I don't want to be anywhere near you, God. What I find is interesting is this phrase. It's formulaic. It's found again and again. It's the word of the Lord came. It appears at the beginning of 9 of the 15 prophetic books of the Bible. It starts. You can look at Hosea 1:1, Joel 1:1, Micah 1:1, Zephaniah 1:1, Haggai 1:1, and a number of others. And it starts with that same word. And every time that happens, what I find is interesting that the scripture tells us that the prophets responded in obedience according to the word of God. So that what God commanded them to proclaim, they proclaimed. And when God called, they answered. And when God said, get up and go, which is a common way of saying, I want you to go somewhere, he said, get up and go. They went up and they got up and went. Not Jonah. Of all the times in Scripture, Jonah is the only instance of a prophet in the Old Testament refusing to do and go where God wanted him to go. And so a person who's reading this is reading this going, oh yeah, he's coming to the end. They're just all of a sudden, surprise, what? That's not what prophets would do. God says go east and Jonah goes west. God says go to Nineveh and Jonah goes to Tarshish. He goes as far away from God as he can. The word Tarshish is also the word Tartessus. The Greek historian Herodotus says that Tarshish was in the southeast west of Spain, a Phoenician smelting center near Gibraltar. And the Phoenicians were along the coast of Israel, but all along all the coast, because like many people, their land mass is where they live. The Phoenicians, their land mass was really just a sea. That's where they sailed, and everywhere they went was kind of on the edges theirs. And they went as far as you could go. In fact, Isaiah in chapter 66, verse 19 says this, see, that this people are so distant and far from God, the people in Tarshish. Isaiah says, the people there have not heard of Yahweh's fame or seen his glory. Geographically, Jonah is running away as far as he can from the presence of God. The author is revealing through that just how far Jonah's heart is from God in this and other matters. So Jonah, what he's doing, people are saying, what is he doing? He's resigning, basically. He's saying, basically, I'm done. If you're going to send me to people like this who are ruthless and brutal and they're just the most ungodly people in the world, if you're going to send me, you can have my prophetic credentials. I'm done. I'm leaving where you are, and I'm going as far away as I can. And God is incredible because God is basically using this story to both reveal in his heart, but also to reveal in the parts of the people who were of Israel just how far they were from God's heart. God, in the second surprise, God patiently reveals the distance of our heart from his heart for the purpose of drawing us back to him. He kind of shocks us here. It's like a spiritual stress test. Have you ever, you know, the heart stress test? I know when I had that heart situation I talked about last week, they put me, one of the things they did is put me on a stress test, and you're running, and they're trying to see what your heart can do. Is it weak? What's going on with your heart? And do you know that when God calls you to do some things in your life, it's not just a matter of whether you want to obey or not. It is actually a spiritual heart stress test. It's really God seeing, is your heart functioning and beating similar to my heart? And so God prompts you maybe to send a card to someone and you go, I don't know, that seems kind of strange. Or God prompts you in some way to actually engage in conversation with someone that you may not normally engage in conversation with. It could be a number of different ways that God is prompting you. So as you've asked this question and you said, God, I would really like for you to kind of reveal my spiritual heart disorder and share with me a bit of like maybe who is my Nineveh, then another question to really ask yourself is this. What is God calling me to do? What is he prompting me to do? And am I willing to courageously step into what he's asked me to do? Because the refusal to do that is one of the ways of God revealing your heart. Now, the surprise in this is how patient God is in revealing the distance of our heart. Because if it was me, I would kind of say, God, forget Jonah. He's a loser. I mean, look at this guy. You call him to do something, you call all the other prophets, and he runs the other way. And not only does he run the other way, he runs as far away as he can possibly go. And you look at his situation with him, and it amazes me how God continues to go after him and pursue him and go after him and pursue him. It's like the song we sang about the incredible, amazing grace. And you may even be in that place today where you know, God's talked to you and you've ran away. God's spoken to you and you've ran away. God's invited you into something and you've ran away. And here's the good news. God is still pursuing you. We had a dog when I was a kid. It was a standard poodle. How many love poodles? I don't. Anyway, my mom loved the pool, but so I was like in grade school, and I was about third grade and second, third grade. And I remember anybody have this situation where you go to the door to answer it, and you're just like this, trying to make sure this dog isn't going to run out? Anybody have that situation? Well, that's what happened. And that dog would run out, and the dog's name was Heidi, and I would go after that dog, and I'm trying to chase this dog as a little kid, and I'm not anything as fast as that dog. And I would call its name Heidi, and what do you think it would do? Run the other way. Do you know, I never, nor did my family ever go, just let the dog go. We're done with it. Why? Because it's our dog. You're God's child. He deeply loves you. And when you get that into your veins and into your being, into your heart, let me just share with you another thing. You are now God's representative because there are other children of God who you don't maybe like, who God is calling you to engage in relationship in some way, and he's saying, I love them. It is not this kind of thing, and you can put up all the excuses, but every time I call, every time I do this, they run this way. Forget it. Just be obedient to your call in that moment. Because God loves patiently people like Jonah and me and Heidi's. Yeah, in this book you'll find that there's very little separation between people and all of God's creation. This is amazing. It's a story, that's for another time. And then it says this, and here's what I want you to recognize as we kind of, I'm going to kind of land this plane, but it's going to be a lot of scripture here. But what I want you to do is to really pay attention to what is surprising. And I'm going to give you a hint as I read this whole section right here to chapter 1. Look at the sensitivity of these incredibly pagan, salty sailors. How many of you are aware of the godliness of sailors? Come on, seriously, how many of you know, we go, wow, yeah, they're the most godly people I know. So it's interesting he uses sailors. But note how sensitive they are. Be surprised by that and compare that as we go through this with Jonah. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But Jonah, all the time, and this time, was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted at him. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. And then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused a terrible storm. And when they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. And they have a series of questions here. Good questions. Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? Fess up! And then the crew, I'll go to the next one here. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. So they already have in their bank of understanding, this guy's running from the Lord, but yeah, big deal. You know, he's from the God who's from the Hebrews. He's a land God guy. We're not worried. We're in the sea. We're calling out to our sea God. It's not a big deal. And sailors were terrified. They're terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to you to stop this storm? Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to the land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them. So here's the picture. They're not really far from the coast of Joppa. They're out there a bit, and this storm has come almost immediately upon them. And they're it's just so violent, it says they couldn't even make it back to shore. So then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. Oh, Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh, Lord, you have sent this storm upon him, for you are for your own good reasons. And then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once, and the sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Here's something that I left out in that passage, because when they say, then they ask him, what should we do to stop the storm? He says to them, throw me into the sea, Jonah said. Now, here's what I want you to catch. It will become calm again. And I know that this terrible storm is from the Lord. So as they're talking with him, as you see it, they ask him about his God, and he tells them that he serves the God of both land and sea, the God Yahweh. He makes it really clear. He has no problem. He has the right theology, the right answer. Everything is right. But what I find so interesting in this passage of Scripture, even though he had the right answers and the right theology, he was far from having a healthy and loving heart. They cried out to all the wrong gods, and Jonah was quite clear about the God he was serving. When it came to theology and right answer, Jonah passed. When it came to the right heart, he failed miserably. Their love and sensitivity to doing what was right basically shamed and embarrassed him, and should have again and again. Verses 4 through 6, they're aware of the gravity of their situation. They sense God is at work, but he's asleep to that reality. And he's in a position where he is causing them great harm. Doesn't seem to care. Verses 7 through 8, they cry out to God, seek to discover what to do by casting lots. Jonah knows what to do, but keeps quiet. He's actually forced to talk. Verses 9 and 10, they were afraid. In fact, it says they're terrified. You see, Jonah's heart is so callous that he's not one bit concerned about anybody else on the boat. Verses 11 through 13, they ask what they should do. And Jonah says, throw me into the sea and everything will be all right. And what do? They don't. It actually says in the Hebrew that their compassion drove them to actually dig harder. That's what the word says in Hebrew, that they dug harder with the oars but couldn't make any headway. So then they finally came to him and they said, "What? You know, we have no choice." And here's their words. They have no choice but to throw Jonah overboard. But as they do, they call upon God that he would be gracious to them and not harm them for having to do what they had to do. And what's amazing to me is Jonah has all their lives in his hands and he doesn't give a rip. And if I'm honest about my life and not in a self-justification mode, I am embarrassed sometimes by how I see the way other people who I don't think maybe know God show compassion and love to people who are hurting. As you know, I meet with a number on Tuesdays, now once a month, with Mike Brinkman. We meet with a number of other pastors, some black pastors and people in the North Minneapolis area. And I've been doing this ever since George Floyd, because God said to me, Kevin, you have to be in relationship with people if you want to love them. And I'm embarrassed so often by the way we as a church have responded by not having compassion for people who suffer. Yesterday, I was out and walking by and spoke with one of the people that lived near our house, and they were sharing with me in discussion about how they had a divorce a number of years ago in a very abusive relationship. And she just talked about how hard it was because the church was into condemning divorces. they weren't into, in that sense, loving people and understanding what was going on. I'm saying something's really hard for us to hear. And I don't care, because I want us to hear it. I think this is the time to hear the compassion of God. We can have all the theological right answers, but we can have our hearts so off. I think of divorce and how the church has worked through it, but we seem to be on the back end always of working towards compassion there and understanding. I think of the black community and slavery and everything else, and you can, I'm not getting to wokeism and anything, just don't go there. We weren't the first responders. I think of the GLBT movement. Went through a thing, we have some of our own pastors going through called posture shift, which means we need to change our posture in which how we do this. And again, I'm not going to be, we're not going into right or wrong right now. Just hear this. I listened to all the suicide, all the hardship, all the pain, all the suffering, and heard stories after stories of people who really want a relationship with God, but the church just wouldn't listen. And I just want us to not move into a place of self-justification for a moment. I am not. Jesus met with people who, it says, I'll just read this. It says in Luke 15, this is the setup to the story of the prodigal son. So catch this. I think Jesus was meditating on Jonah. And he says this. And it says, by this time, a lot of men and women of questionable reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. And the Pharisees and the religious scholars, I call them the religious right, were not pleased, not at all pleased. They growled, he takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends. He's not standing there condemning them. He's loving them. Do you know the Word of God does not call us to bring conviction of sin in the heart? John chapter 16 says, the Spirit of God brings conviction. We are called to bring love and to show that kind of love in the heart of God. I just want you to just dwell with that. And you know what? I'm at a point in my ministry where I'm okay if it's confusing and people get a little bit tweaked. I think you know where I stand with regard to God's word. I think Jesus was well aware of where he stood with regard to God's word. But he also loved like no other person loved. And that's all I'm saying. How do we move into compassion? Where God saw the wickedness, rebelliousness that led to suffering, he heard the cries of the suffering and went after them with compassion. I'm going to ask you to stand. If we look at verse 17, I'm ready to again to say, God, let him go. And here is the God that surprises you. He lets a fish swallow him. I'm kind of going, let him fall to the bottom. He lets a fish swallow him because God is the God who comes to you right now and to me, no matter where we're at in our heart. And he says, I'm the God of the second, third, fourth chance. I'm the God of the do-over. Surprise! I am available to anyone who wants me in their life. And when I think of heart disorders, I'm just going to close with this little idea. When I think of heart disorders, one of the things that the medical community does for people who have hearts that aren't beating the way they're supposed to is they give them pacemakers. Do you know that God has given us his Holy Spirit as a pacemaker? And if you've asked that question and you're asking God, who's my Nineveh? God, in this area of prompting of obedience, I'm going to ask you, obey. Okay, just tell God, I'm going to obey you. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do too, is ask God to put his Holy Spirit into your heart as a pacemaker. Now, some of you who have invited Jesus in your heart. I was working with a person once who had invited Jesus in their heart, and I was kind of meeting with them, and they had run from the Lord again and again. They had invited Christ in their heart, and then this thought came to me, which was really heretical to my thinking as a very conservative believer, and it was the thought, ask this person to invite the Holy Spirit into their heart. Oh, okay. I'll give it a shot. I did, and the person invited the Holy Spirit in their life, and they just, it's like their whole body just melted, and they wept, and they wept, and they wept, and they looked at me, and they said, I have never felt feelings since I was a little kid. So I don't know. It may be that God is saying to you, and you may have had Jesus in your life, but he's just saying to you, invite my Holy Spirit as a pacemaker into your being so that I can begin to keep your heart in pace with my heart. Do you want that? Father, I just pray right now that you hear the prayers of your people, that God, there are people that you're calling right now, because one of the ways, God, you lead us into a heart that beats like your heart is that we go to the people who are broken. The people that we want to reject, we walk into those places and say, God, just help me get to know people. I don't want to label any longer. I want to know people. Quit the labeling. God, we want to be your people. We want your heart. We want your heart more than anything, Lord. Because with your heart, we know that we will move into what is right. You've promised that. And because with your heart, we know that we will move into love and compassion. For there are two incredibly great commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as you would even yourself. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.